The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and the charges were brought to him, and this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, and because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than they are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and who is ever dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
From the King James Version of the Bible, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One of the disadvantages of preaching the way I do without a manuscript, I cannot go back and pull from my files what I've previously preached on a passage. And so I am not sure exactly what I've said here, because this would be the second time I've preached on Luke 16 and this parable about the master and the dishonest steward. But I suspect that more than once, and probably nearly every time I've preached on this passage, I've started with a disclaimer. And that is, you today, as you leave the service, as we shake hands and greet each other in the narthex, I do not expect that you will be able to say to me, "Wow, that settles. Now it all makes so much sense, Mother Leslie. Thank you." I cannot tell you that you hopefully will leave here with some food for thought, but this is perhaps one of the most difficult passages, and certainly one of the most difficult of the parables. One commentator I read this week said, "So many biblical texts have been tamed by time and repetition. Perhaps this one is still an exception," she says. So in this passage, which ends with that kind of famous saying of Jesus, "You cannot serve God and wealth," you may be familiar with the King James Version that I grew up with, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And certainly growing up, I had no idea what mammon was, and nobody ever explained it to me. Maybe you had the same thing. And our modern translations tend now to translate it as wealth, and you can understand because it mammon doesn't mean anything. So when you say wealth, you get a bit of what Jesus is preaching here when he is saying, you know, there's God and there's wealth. Which are you going to worship? But to be honest, I think actually mammon is a good word to use here. It's actually a personification, not of wealth, but a personification of the expectation and desire and act of gathering wealth. So as I look at this parable, I have gone down the rabbit hole of the Middle Eastern economy of Jesus' day. I won't tell you all about it, but I will say that one of the characteristics of it that we'll be familiar with is interest. And all of us, as people who've grown up in the 20th and 21st century and a capitalistic society, where capitalism is the way we organize our economy, interest is a fact of life. And, you know, so much depends on how interest rates are at any given time, the interest rates given to banks and to borrowers, to investors, to the real estate market. All of this is a part of our life today, but we did not invent it. In Jesus' day, it was going on the same as here. There was interest being charged, and as we still see today, there was predatory lending. This is a time when we see as the dishonest steward is told by his master, I realize you've not been straightforward with me and you're out of a job. We're going to settle everything. He's shrewd, as Jesus says. He's like, if I lose this position, what am I going to do? I'm not going to do physical labor. I don't want to beg. So he thinks, if I take the people who owe the master and reduce what they owe, the master won't really know, but those people will now be beholden to me. And maybe they'll give me work or continue to support me. And so we have this exchange where he goes to the man who owes 100 jugs of olive oil. And the steward says, sit down quickly and make it 50. The other owes 100 containers of wheat. Take your bill and make it 80. Well, what's going on here, and what I learned about kind of the economy of the time, is that it's probably that interest rates, as we would think of them, were anywhere from 25 to 50%. So the master would be getting the most of it. But the steward, not just this dishonest one, but anyone who was kind of the middleman, would get their own cut on top of that. And the Romans were taxing things and requiring it to be repaid. So here, when he tells them to cut their bills, there is a sense among scholars that he may be just taking off all the interest, and that's what they originally borrowed, basically. And so here we have an understanding that at the time, if you were the ones who were not wealthy landowners or the ones who served them and ran their estates, if you were among the poorest of the poor, like a payday loan, it was really hard to dig back out of that. But they didn't invent interest either. We actually have to go back to the law of Moses. When we get into the laws in Numbers and Leviticus, there is an expectation and a command. It is against the law to charge interest. More so, it declares that every 50th year will be a jubilee, and that's when all debts will be forgiven, property returned. To be honest, we don't have any record that it ever actually happened. So you think, oh, by Jesus' day, they've gotten so far from it, they're charging interest. But look at our passage from the prophet Amos. This is a time when God is telling the people what they have done wrong. And here we hear those who are, you know, dishonest, in essence, kind of the lenders or those who control the markets. And by markets, I mean things like where you buy the grain and the oil. They say, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances. Basically, they're saying, okay, here's what we do. The ephah, let's say it's a bushel basket kind of thing, of wheat, we're actually going to make it slightly smaller. And we're actually going to charge more for it. Basically, we're going to increase our profit margin. And when we measure out kind of what something is, you know, how much grain or oil or gold or whatever, on the scales, the weights we use will be a little bit off in our favor. And we might even put our little finger on there and set things off. So here, you know, way before Jesus' time, we see that the people of God are doing what we see even today, which is some people working hard to be able to live good lives, and others doing whatever they can to get more, even if it's through dishonest means. So we have this parable, and Jesus, like, you know, the dishonest steward is commended by the master for being shrewd. And Jesus is talking about, you know, you have to be faithful with dishonest wealth. And how can you be trusted with the kingdom of God and the wealth of that kingdom if you can't do the right thing? But wait, what is he telling us? Who am I supposed to be in this scenario? How is this supposed to kind of teach people how to live their lives? Part of it comes back to that phrase, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what I like about the phrase, that word mammon, as opposed to wealth, is that wealth is something that we think of very amorphously, and everybody kind of defines it differently, mostly depending on how much wealth you have or don't have. But in this case, what we're talking about is the sense that most of us have, and certainly we do in 21st century America, that it is necessary and even good to do all you can to amass more material wealth. That gives you status, It gives you something to rely on when times are tough. And I look at it, and it's hard because so often we think, oh, well, Jesus, he even says to the rich young man, you have to give everything away. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here we're getting at what the law of Moses was about. It wasn't about, you know, saying only extreme poverty is holy. It was saying that we need to care for one another more than we care about the things we have. Martin Luther, writing over 500 years ago, wrote this: many a person thinks he has God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a god, mammon by name, that is, money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. 500 years ago, it is the most common idol on earth. Last week in our passage from Exodus, we had the story of the golden calf. And it is a good story because, you know, the Ten Commandments are given to the people, and it says, you shall not make to yourself any graven image. You should not worship it. And it's pretty easy to see you've fallen into idolatry when you're dancing around a golden calf. The problem is that we're not dancing around a golden calf. But that doesn't mean we don't make idols. Some people even make the Bible an idol. So if you come from a very fundamentalist tradition that says this is exactly the way it is, there is no debate or misunderstanding, that what you're doing there is not understanding the word of God as living and a way to get to God, but that is God itself. And what we often do, and I admit I do, is I forget that there are times, and perhaps the most common idol on earth is the way we think about and deal with money. The story that Jesus is telling is complex. It is probably something for the next, you know, almost 20 years of my professional ministry to go. I will still have to give the same disclaimer at the beginning of a sermon. And I can't tell you exactly how to put aside mammon and turn to God. What I can tell you is that it is not a one-time thing. There is not one day when God says, okay, is it me or is it your desire to have everything you want? The fact is that we don't just make it every day. We're having to make that choice hour after hour. The problem problem is that we don't think of money, wealth, an economic system as something that can be an idol. Here, Jesus, though, says that the people of God who are supposed to be like this dishonest steward, and I think what that means is that, unfortunately, well, unless you take a vow of poverty and move into, say, a convent or a monastery, you will probably never be able, you will not be able to disconnect yourself from what this economic system is. What Jesus is saying is you can't avoid it. So therefore, you have to always be aware of it. To be aware when it is a thing that you see as a way to live a life more fully in God, and when we veer into dancing around the golden calf. That golden calf, it's hard to spot. And while I think it's probably good that translations now have gotten rid of the word mammon because it just really doesn't mean anything to people today, it is very helpful to think of this wealth in a personified way. Because really, that is how our society and perhaps if we begin to think of it as a concrete entity, we will be more able to step away from that golden calf and turn to serve God. Amen.